regionally third and locally last, whatever they've got left over. But we're flipping that now. We're selling as much as we can locally, as much as the market will bear, regionally second, nationally if we have to, and internationally as a last resort.
Hi, it's Tim Dunleavy. You are listening to WGXC 90.7 FM Acre, Catskill, Hudson. Listener-supported, hands-on radio for Greene and Columbia counties, and I'm speaking to you from beautiful, historic downtown Hudson, New York.
Tune in the WGXC Saturday Night Special on Christmas Eve as we relay NORAD's radar reporting of any aerial sleighs, any snowfall predictions, much pealing of bells, and holiday radio classics such as Phil Klein's Unsilent Night and others. For a very special Christmas, Saturday, December 24th, from 7 p.m. to 6 a.m. on WGXC 90.7 FM.
WGXC underwriting support provided by the Catskill Community Center, providing after-school and summer programs in the arts, athletics, education, and recreation for the youth of our community. Also offering for adults community yoga, Zumba, art, and parenting classes. 344 Main Street in Catskill, and online at catskillcommunitycenter.org.
It came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth and goodwill toward men.
Good morning. You're listening to Challenging Christianity on WGXC 90.7. You're listening to Alison Krauss from her album Tidings. It came upon a midnight clear. Do you have any questions about Christmas? Well, we're going to cover them today. Just keep tuned and listen. Challenging Christianity, WGXC.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters.
God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male, female, he created them.
But God really said, you will not surely die.
And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.
He grew up before him like a tender shoot,
no,
and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering.
You shall not murder.
The one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and rejected.
You shall not commit.
And we esteemed him not.
You shall not steal.
Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows.
You shall not covet
stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned from his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Well, again, good morning. My name is Chris Lawler. I'll be your host for the next hour here on Challenging Christianity on WGXC 90.7. So we've now entered December. I think we're just about a week into the month. And around this month, everyone starts getting a little festive. They start throwing out the lights and hanging up the decorations and hitting the stores. And a lot of people seem to have a lot of questions and a lot of discussions about Christmas around this time. Well, the next two shows on Challenging Christianity today and on December 18th are going to be about that subject, Christmas. We're going to answer some questions today about Christmas, what it is, where it started, how it started, even if we should celebrate it, how we should celebrate it, all of these various things. So If you've had some questions about Christmas, you yourself have been wondering about these things, well, we're gonna get into that today. And most of this comes from my own study on it, because I've had a lot of questions about it as well. And also about my own, comes from my own experiences from dealing with the issues that pop up in discussions with people or issues within the family, raising kids around the time of Christmas. And so I hope you are able to glean some useful information from this. So most people really want to know, first of all, what is the history of Christmas? How did it start? A lot of people say it started from pagan origins. And if this is true, what does that mean for us as Christians? So let's talk about that. First of all, is it pagan in origin? Well, certainly the Romans, tribes around the pagan tribes around what we would call Europe today, around areas to the east of that, certainly they did celebrate a certain time of the year when it would start getting cold. They would celebrate the winter solstice, a celebration of the winter season. The Germanic tribes, the Germanic tribe celebrated a holiday around this time called Jule or Yule. In fact, I believe some Scandinavians still refer to this holiday of Christmas as Yule. And that's, you might recognize that name, that's where we get the famous Yule log. Not that I've ever had one in my house, but some people do. Well, that originally does come from pagan tribes. Excuse me. Now, also, the Romans celebrated Saturnalia, however you want to pronounce that. And that was a celebration of the Roman Titan Saturn, who was the father of the major gods. And also, there was the celebration of Sol Invictus, which was the birthday of the unconquered sun. Sound familiar? Well, it did even to early church fathers, people such as Cyprian and John Chrysostom wrote about the comparisons between Sol Invictus and the celebration of Jesus' birth. So we can see, certainly, there are some semblances, and there are more. Like I mentioned before, the Yule log, which was a winter decoration. People would bring in a log into the home and use it as a decoration. The Romans also used to bring evergreens into the home and use them as decoration. The ancient Jews did this as well. We know that the line of Christ came through the Jews. But they used to do this as well, and the reason they got this was from the biblical explanation, Leviticus 23:40, which says, "And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days." So even the ancient Jews took part in a decoration and celebration around this time. You also have the decoration of holly would be brought in, and that was believed to protect against witches and evil spirits. The ringing of bells was popular in these celebrations, and they were also to drive away evil spirits. And then also, there was a time of gift-giving. So there was a celebration of giving gifts to each other. So certainly we can see there are major comparisons, and it would appear that many of our celebrations at Christmas time came from pagan origins, and we certainly cannot deny that. When exactly then, if it is pagan in origin, when exactly did it become a Christian holiday? Well, there's a lot written in on any subject I'm talking about today. There's a lot written, and many of them are contradictory to each other. So no one knows for sure exactly when it first became a Christian holiday. We know that the Eastern churches originally celebrated on January 6th. It was referred to as Epiphany. These were the churches based around Constantinople, excuse me, modern-day Turkey, around that area. In the West, we have, and what we would, or what they called the West back then, in Rome, the Western Church began celebrating it, and we know this from published accounts, in 354 A.D., and that's when they begin celebrating it. I believe at that time it was celebrated on December 25th. And then that celebration moved east so that by the 4th century, the end of the 4th century, the Eastern churches as well were celebrating it around December 25th. It was originally celebrated as a Mass of Christ, Christ's Mass. That's where we get the term Christmas, Christ's Mass. And that's how the Roman Catholic Church celebrated it. They still celebrate it to this day. I'm not going to get too much into the celebration of the Mass. It is not something I particularly believe in, but maybe someday we'll cover it. We'll talk about it. It's a resacrificing of Christ. And there's much more to it. There's a certain liturgy they follow, and that's originally how it was celebrated. But it was thought that Christmas was originally a syncretistic way of appeasing recent pagan converts to Christianity. So that's where we get the carryover there, and that's why they originally brought it over to Christianize it. So what is the symbolism that we see today? I mean, as I said before, there was a lot of symbolism in the early pagan celebration. Well, we also bring evergreens and a tree. We bring a big evergreen, a big Christmas tree into the house, and there is symbolism behind that. Originally, it was... as you know, the evergreens point heavenward, so it was to keep our eyes upon God and upon the things of God, point us heavenward. The star was placed atop the tree. All of these things happened over time, mind you. And the star represented the Star of Bethlehem. Lights were used around the house, on the tree, and out in the villages. And they were to represent... that Jesus is the light of the world. I'll go to John 1, 4 through 9. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So we can see there that there was certain Christian symbolism to many of the things that we have around our homes and around our towns today. The lights originally were candles. The candles signified the light of the gospel. Again, as Jesus was light of the world. Let's go to Luke 11. I'll share with you a scripture from that. Luke 11, 33 through 36. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Another common scripture dealing with the light of the gospel is Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we can see there that certainly... the candles themselves were a symbol, the light of the gospel. How we're one to practice holiness in our own lives and to practice righteousness and to be a light of the gospel in the world, but then also how we shouldn't hide that light, how we should preach it. And that brings us to another symbol, the bells. As we know, I talked about bells in the pagan celebration about driving away evil spirits. Well, bells in the Christian tradition were to symbolize our preaching of the gospel, that we are to shout it from the rooftops. And Christian scripture having to deal with that was Matthew 10:27. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim it on the housetops. So just as a bell rings out, we are, as Christians, to ring out the good news of the gospel. Ivy, we see that a lot. It's heart-shaped, and it was thought to represent Jesus coming to earth, his descension, to be among us, God with us, Emmanuel. The holly, the symbolism of holly with its thorns, was thought to represent the crown of thorns that Christ had on his head. And also the red berries, the red of it, the bright redness, is thought to symbolize the blood that Jesus shed for our sins. Most people identify, when we think of colors of Christmas, we think a lot of red and green. Well, again, the red was to symbolize the blood and the crucifixion of Christ for our sins. The green came from the evergreens and thought to symbolize everlasting life and that life that we have through Christ. The celebration of gift-giving. Originally, we can certainly, most people know the gifts of the Magi or the gifts of the three wise men who came to the baby Jesus and gave him the gifts of parsley, sage, rosemary, and thyme. No, I'm just kidding. That was Simon and Garfunkel. But they gave the gifts of frankincense, gold, and myrrh. So just as they gave him gifts, we give each other gifts to remind us of the Christ child. Jesus is also the greatest gift of God to mankind. And so that's another reason we give gifts at Christmas time. We'll go to Luke chapter 2 for scripture reference there. Dealing with a slight cold. It's another thing we have to deal with around this time of season. So excuse me for coughing into the microphone. Let's talk about the gift of Christ. We go to Luke chapter 2, very popular chapter, especially around this time of season. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 32. So quite a bit here. Bear with me. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So we can see there that even in Scripture, Jesus is God's greatest gift to mankind. Eventually, though, the practice of gift-giving was outlawed by the Roman Catholic Church in the Middle Ages. And eventually, though, it was reinstituted again because they, by now, the celebration of Saint Nick was popular, and also because of the scriptural proof that you know, the Magi gave the gifts to Christ. So there was powerful symbolism there. So Saint Nick, you heard me mention that. Well, who is Saint Nick? Santa. And where do we get Santa from? Well, it comes from the Dutch term Sinterklaas, which meant St. Nicholas. St. Nicholas was a bishop of Myra, which is in what we call modern-day Turkey. He was born to Christian parents. They left him an inheritance. That inheritance he used to give to the poor. And he would give many gifts to poor people. You throw bags of money into the houses and things like that. So people began to celebrate his kindness and his giving and his living a Christ-like life. And he became popular. The celebration of him became popular by the 13th century. In the 16th century, the Protestant reformers, seeking to bring it back to Christ rather than someone else, a human, they changed the celebration to Christ Child, or what they called Christkindl, which means Christ Child. It was originally, that's where we get the name Kris Kringle for Santa. Excuse me again. So you can see how over time it has developed into very closely to what we celebrate today as Christmas. So how did it come to the United States? How did it get to be exactly how we celebrate it today? Where did we come from here with this? Well, it actually didn't come to this country until relatively recently. I mean, this country is young, relatively anyway. But Christmas didn't become popular in this country and didn't become the way we celebrate it today until the mid to late 1800s. And that's, you know, through time, as we took on these traditions, Christmas trees began being used at that time. The modern image of Santa as the jolly old man with the beard and the red suit came into effect through, you know, through many different forms. But I know Thomas Nast was one. He was an artist who drew one of the first pictures of Santa as we know him today, the jolly old elf. And Santa was no longer celebrated as the bishop, you know, no longer presented with the bishop's robes and things like that, but he was now celebrated as what we know him today. And we carried it on throughout time, and more decorations to now we're extremely ornate decorations and lights and gifts and that also brings us into commercialism as people have sought to profit from it. It's a very important time for stores around this time and therefore also our economy around this time. I'm not a big supporter of extreme commercialism, but this is the time when stores traditionally go into the black. They begin to make a profit. So they begin also to push it and make as much profit as possible. And so now it's become, you can't watch TV, you can't go anywhere without having it pushed into your face. And some people love it. Some people love the celebration of it. Others can't stand it. Some, like myself, go back and forth. I love the decorations. I love the lights and everything, the colorful wrapping paper and things like that. But sometimes the commercialism really bugs me. But we'll get to that anyway. We'll get to that. So, you know, a lot of people, because of the influx of commercialism, because of the pagan origins, a lot of people have the question, should Christians even celebrate Christmas? So let's take a look at that. We're going to look at both sides of the story. The first one, why should you celebrate Christmas? A lot of people, as I said, mentioned the pagan origins. Well, if it comes from the pagans, why should we as Christians be celebrating it? We know we're supposed to stay away from every unclean thing. We're supposed to separate ourselves from the world. We're not supposed to worship anything other than God through Jesus Christ. So it is a valid point. And it's one I've thought about many times. And we've kind of gone back and forth in our family about celebrating Christmas. Before, it was more about, you know, what can I get my kids? And at the time, I didn't have much money, couldn't get them much. And sometimes that would feel horrible, you know, not being able to get your kids much for Christmas. Other times, we would have plenty and would be about great. You know, let's celebrate it. Let's have lots of presents under the tree. But then I've swung the other way sometimes where it's like, you know what, I don't want anything to do with the pagan origins. I don't want anything to do with the commercialism. I don't want anything to do with celebrating Santa. I want to celebrate Jesus. And so then we didn't celebrate it a year or two. But now we're kind of in the middle. We celebrate it. We try to keep it Christ-centered. And at the same time, we also understand that there is no... there is no specific religious merit that we get by celebrating it, you know? And that's a point that many people make who say, why should you celebrate Christmas? Is that the Bible never tells us to celebrate the birth of Christ. The Bible never tells us to celebrate the birthdays of anyone, let alone the birth of Christ. And we don't even know when he was born, so we're celebrating it on a date that we don't even know is his birthday. Most people figure it's probably not his birthday. So if the Bible doesn't tell us to celebrate it, and the Bible is our authority and our rule of life as it's the Word of God, then we shouldn't be celebrating it. They also bring up the fact, you know what? Actually, in Jeremiah 10, it speaks about Christmas trees and how we shouldn't bring them into our homes. And so by bringing Christmas trees into our homes, we're actually worshiping idols. Because in Jeremiah 10, if I can get there one of these days, it says, "Hear the word that the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. They are the work of the craftsman and of the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. So a lot of people say, well, see, that's talking about Christmas trees, an ancient tradition of the pagans brought in, and we worship them, and we're tree worshipers if we have trees in our house, so therefore we shouldn't have any trees in our house. And I even actually, at one point, one year, I think someone said this to me, and I kind of fell for it because I read it, and I said, wow, that sounds like us. We bring trees in our house. We decorate them with silver and gold and purple and, you know, pretty colors, and we nail them so that they don't fall over, which they usually do anyway. So, wow, you know, I can't have a Christmas tree this year. And then I learned that that's actually not talking about Christmas trees. That's talking about idols. The idols at that time were carved out of wood. So it's talking about somebody carving gods out of a piece of wood and bringing it into their home and painting it and worshiping it. It's not speaking about Christmas trees. So it's actually taken out of context. So I don't think that's a very good argument. They also bring up the argument that commercialism cheapens the gospel, because it becomes about, you know, we're no longer giving gifts to remember Christ. We're giving gifts because our kids need what all the other kids have so that they can be popular. And I think there is some validity to that argument as well. That the commercialism does cheapen the gospel and does kind of push Jesus to the background. But let's look at the other side of the story as well. So why shouldn't we celebrate Christmas? You know, that's what a lot of people who believe that we should celebrate Christmas have to ask. They acknowledge that there are pagan origins, but we know that what's pagan can be taken and celebrated as holy to Christ. We can use it to preach the gospel. I think of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17 in particular, where Paul is in Greece, ancient Athens, and he is sees all the idols around and becomes grieved in his heart, but he doesn't run away, he doesn't separate himself from it, but he uses one of the idols, the idol to an unknown god, to tell them and to make known to them the God who came and died for their sins, Jesus Christ. And he uses that. So he took something pagan and used it to teach people about Christ. So I think that is a valid argument, that we can use pagan things, even idols, to preach of the true God. Some people point to the Christ Mass. You know, it's Christmas. That's where we get, you know, that's where we get that name from, is the Christ Mass. And the Mass is not something that Protestants particularly believe in. Not all. Some do. And that's similar to the idol argument, though. We can celebrate it in other ways. You know, it's a great time to do a sermon on the true meaning of Christmas, to speak to people's hearts about how it's about the gift that was given to you by the grace of God. And it's not about what you can buy at Walmart. And it's also similar to the idol thing that, you know, we're not bowing down to our trees. We're not worshiping our trees. And if we're not celebrating the Christ Mass, you know, if our conscience convicts us of that, if we're not participating in it, then we have nothing to worry about, right? So that brings us to the argument of commercialism. Commercialism doesn't have to be the focus. It's hard to fight it, because you see all these cool things that you want to get, and I become like one of those kids at Christmas time. I start seeing all these things for great prices, and I think, wow, you know, I can get this, and I can get that, and I can get this, and, you know, it's hard to keep focus, but it doesn't have to be the focus. You can keep the focus on Christ. You can use the symbolism of Christmas to speak and to do devotionals and to teach kids and others about Christ. It's a time when people are you know, saying Merry Christmas, and we'll get to that in a second, and also are celebrating and want to know about Christ and why we celebrate it. So it is a time we can use, and there is no express mandate not to celebrate it. You know, in fact, in Romans 14:5, it says that, you know, if somebody holds one holiday special and another doesn't, you know, you got to be convicted by your conscience, and that, you know, you got to do what's right by your conscience, and we shouldn't hold that against people. You know, it's not what saves us. Celebrating a holiday doesn't save us, and so therefore, we shouldn't be judging others about it. You can also check out Colossians 2:16 through 23, and that talks about it. I'm a little pressed on time, so I'm going to push through this. So that brings us to Santa. Should we teach kids about Santa? You know, is it symbolic? Is Santa symbolic, or is he satanic? You know, Santa gives gifts, and they represent the gift that God gave us in Jesus. And I believe that, you know, you can use that as symbolism. A lot of people talk about the magic spirit of Christmas, and I'm not totally sure about that, but I understand you get a certain feeling around this time of the year and things like that. The symbolism of Santa. What about his suit? You know, the red, again, for the blood and the crucifixion. And the white on his suit for the purity and the sinlessness of Christ and how we're supposed to live pure lives in Christ. But then other people, detractors of Santa, point out that, you know, it's hypocrisy. We teach kids not to lie, and the Bible certainly does tell us, thou shalt not lie. And 1 Peter 3:10 says to keep our lips from lies. But then we lie to them and tell them that there's a big fat man who lives in North Pole and comes down the chimney once a year to give them presents. So, yeah, I can agree with that, too. There does seem to be some hypocrisy there. People say it takes away from the glory of God and Jesus. It's no longer about his gift of eternal life, but about Santa's gifts and what they can get. It's no longer about Jesus and his angels, but it's about Santa and his elves. He becomes like an idol. You know, I've heard even people refer to him not as Santa Claus, but as Satan's Claus. So, you know, there's a lot of arguments on that as well. And I would just say, personally, I don't celebrate it anymore. We did when our kids were a lot younger. Eventually, we told them, though. For us, yeah, we were convicted that it does steal away and that Santa does almost become like a god. We worship him more than we worship Christ. So my personal conviction is that we shouldn't, you know, because it can confuse and hurt children. So why bother with it then, you know? Instead of teaching them about a mythical God that someday they'll find out is not true, why not teach them about the one true God who is a living God? So that's my personal conviction. I know others don't feel that way and, you know, still are Christian. So you have to search your heart and pray upon it and see what you have to think. So another argument that we hear around this time is, should Christians take Christmas back for Christ? Well, we can go many different ways in this argument, and my way is certainly not the, my way is, I'm just putting on some music here, Christmas music. Is not the only way. I do feel strongly about this myself. I don't think my way is the popular way among Christians either. But let's just look at this a little bit. So, I do believe that around this time, especially within recent memory, there is a concerted effort to exclude Christ from Christmas. Personally, I do believe that. I do believe some people want to believe or want to stamp out the celebration of his birth. And I do see a lot of hypocrisy amongst that. You know, when we can, you know, we could celebrate Hanukkah and Kwanzaa and Festivus and Solstice and, you know, paganism in the name of tolerance. But many times we do it to the exclusion of Christ because Christ is, you know, not PC, because, you know, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father because of him. You know, he says that, so therefore he can't be tolerant, and so we can't tolerate him. And personally, I find that offensive. Excuse me. But, I'm going to read a quote from gotquestions.org. You've heard me use their material on here. They're a very similar ministry to what I do on this radio show. But this is what they said in relation to this, and then I'll kind of talk a little bit about it. They say, one reason put forward by those seeking to avoid the word Christmas is that it would offend non-Christians. But according to a recent Gallup poll, only 3% of adults in America say it bothers them when a store makes specific reference to Christmas. The exclusion of Christmas, then, is not really a way to adapt to a more diverse culture, but a way to engineer a more secular culture. Many times, the arguments against Christmas programs and displays are couched in political terms, but the bias against Christmas goes much deeper than that. This is primarily a spiritual battle, not a political one. How should Christians respond to the ubiquitous use of happy holidays and the exclusion of Christmas? Here are some suggestions. Number one, celebrate Christmas. Let the joy of the season show in your life. Teach your family the significance of Jesus' birth and make the Christmas traditions meaningful in your home. Two, wish others a Merry Christmas. When confronted with a happy holidays, get specific and wish the greeter a Merry Christmas. You may be surprised at how many respond in kind. And even if you're met with resistance, don't let it dampen your cheer. Ebenezer Scrooge's nephew was rebuffed year after year, but it never stopped him from wishing his humbug of an uncle a Merry Christmas and inviting him to Christmas dinner. Number three, speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. The Christmas season is a wonderful opportunity to share Christ's love in the gospel message. He is the reason for the season. And number four, pray for those in positions of power, 1 Timothy 2:1 through 3. Pray for wisdom. Pray for revival so that Christmas, instead of being offensive, would be honored by all. So that's from gotquestions.org. And I wouldn't necessarily agree with that. I don't totally see it the same way, though. One, I'm not surprised at all when non-Christians don't want to celebrate Christmas. You know, I'm not surprised at all that people are offended by Christ. I'm not surprised at all that people are offended at us for representing Christ. John chapter 15, 18 through 20 says, this is Jesus speaking, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So, you know, I'm not surprised when people don't want me to talk about Christ. I'm not surprised when people don't want us to celebrate Christmas, or they in particular don't want to celebrate Christmas, or they don't want us to say Merry Christmas. You know, Jesus wasn't blind to the fact that he was offensive to people. He wasn't blind to the fact that we would be offensive to people. But we have to, you know, we can't get so personal about it, and we have to realize that it's not because they hate us. It's because they hate him. You know, and he told us how to handle that situation. So to me personally, I'm not surprised. 1 John 3:13 says, do not be surprised, brother, that the world hates you. So I have a hard time with this supposed war on Christmas. And I have a hard time with, you know, let's put Christ back in Christmas, or let's take back Christ for Christmas. And I didn't always feel this way, but this year, this is how I feel. I've kind of searched it out, and this is how I feel. You know, let's take back Christ for Christmas. First of all, how do we take something back for Christ that was never from Christ to begin with? Okay, we've already covered the fact that Christmas didn't start in the Bible. Yes, Jesus was born, but it wasn't a celebration. Yes, there is symbolism that we have today that reminds us of that time, but we were never mandated to celebrate his birth. We were never mandated to celebrate Christmas. And it certainly wasn't a Christmas that we make it now with the snow and Santa and all the other things that we have. You know, I mean, he was born in basically a desert, you know. So our modern view of what Christmas is nothing like how it was when Christ was born. So I have a hard time making that connection there. How do we take something back for Christ when It wasn't from Christ. And so therefore, I think sometimes, you know, it becomes more about our own feelings or emotions than it is about defending Christ and defending Christmas, because it's his holiday. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13, that, you know, we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised when the world acts as the world. You know, this goes along very similar to what Jesus was saying. He's saying, you know, I told you to stay away from the sexually immoral and idolatrous and stuff like that. I wasn't talking about people in the world. You'd have to leave the world to get away from these people. I'm talking about those in the church who are doing this. You know, and then he goes on to say, you know, don't judge the people outside of the church. God will judge them. You know, but judge those within the church. So I'm not surprised when the world acts as the world. I see it like Paul. Of course they're going to act like that. They don't believe in Christ. You know, why would we expect non-Christians to celebrate the birth of Christ? I mean, to me, that's ridiculous. And even God Questions makes that, you know. And I do understand that non-Christians do celebrate Christmas, and they make it more about Santa and the presents than about Christ and things like that. But if you're going to get, you know, you want to get rid of the commercialism, you want to get rid of all this stuff and take it back for Christ, you know, to me, I can't logically expect a non-Christian to celebrate the birth of Christ. We can't make others believe in Christ. We've covered that many times on this show. Okay, if you know your Bibles, you know that salvation comes from God, and that that's clearly taught in Scripture, and that He reveals Himself as He chooses to people, clearly from Scripture. That we must be born of the Spirit, that it's not a human's decision or a man's will, clearly taught from Scripture. See John chapter 1. We don't make people believe, and we can't. And arguing with them about saying Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays isn't going to do it either. You know, I see this more as an argument between proponents of secular humanism and proponents of civil religion. You know, what is basically civil religion? People who don't believe in Christ. It's an argument between them and people who want to make Christianity the civil religion. And me personally, I don't see that, because I don't see from Scripture that we can make people believe. We can say this is a Christian nation all we want, but it doesn't make people truly Christians. We can't make them Christians. So to me, that argument is a moot point. I don't believe personally in a Christian nation. I'm sorry, but the Bible says that we're not of this world. It says that we're aliens just passing through. We're strangers in a strange land, basically. So I don't see that we're to be a Christian nation, a physical Christian nation, because the Bible says we're a spiritual nation, a holy priesthood. I personally think we should spend more time working on preserving the teachings of His Word and the teachings in our churches, and practicing the holiness of life that's free from hypocrisy. You know, I think that's what we should be spending more time as doing as Christians, in preaching the gospel, teaching others about Christ. So, you know, if you're going to talk to somebody about why we should say Merry Christmas and you're going to use it to preach the gospel, well, I guess I don't have a problem with that, as long as you do it with gentleness and respect, 2 Peter 3:15. But if you're, you know, using it to beat people over the head, you know, I've got a problem with that. You know, I don't think we should fight that battle, and I don't think we should certainly be rude about it or offensive about it. You know, we shouldn't be obnoxious to a poor, underpaid store employee who was told by her bosses not to say Merry Christmas, but to say Happy Holidays to everyone. It's not her fault. We shouldn't be arguing with her. We shouldn't be rude for her. We shouldn't be obnoxious for Jesus. You know, that doesn't fit with what the Bible tells us. So, yeah, I have a problem with that. I have some different views about that. So, you know, But I think I can state the case well. I don't know, maybe you don't think so either, you know. And another thing is, I think it gives a small view of Jesus, you know. He doesn't need us to put him back into anything, you know. Everything is done according to his will and to the Father's will. So, you know, who are we to try to force his will upon things? So, anyway, that's my view upon it. And I certainly can respect the other view as long as it's done with gentleness and respect, like I said. I can understand why it offends you. But I don't understand why you're surprised at it. So, anyway. So, there's so much to Christmas, so much to cover. And I'm going to leave now with another quote from Got Questions. This one I agree with wholeheartedly. You know that this is what they say. Whether or not to celebrate Christmas is a personal decision. Whatever Christians decide to do regarding Christmas, their view should not be used as a club with which to beat down or denigrate those with opposing views. Nor should either view be used as a badge of honor, inducing pride over celebrating or not celebrating. As in all things, we seek wisdom from him who gives it liberally to all who asks. James 1:5. And accept one another in Christian love and grace, regardless of our views on Christmas. And I thought that was just a fitting way to end it, the discussion there. Because that's what it's truly about. It's about love. That's what Christmas is all about. That should be what being a Christian is all about. It's what love is. I'm going to go to John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. We know that that's what Christ did for us. He laid down his life to cleanse us, to make us right before God, because none of us could stand before God on our own. He did that, and he did that for us. Matthew 1:23. Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's the love. That's the love that God had for us, that he came to earth for us. God the Son placed himself, subject to his own creation. The Bible tells us many places that Jesus created all. And he came here, and he came here with a purpose. He came here to show us love. And how did he do that? John, the apostle, wrote in John chapter 3, 16 and 17, quoting Jesus himself here, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." That's love. The Bible tells us that's love, that he gave his life for us. He gave his life as a ransom for us, to cleanse us, to make us right before God, to reveal to us God. The Bible says he is the exact representation of God's glory. He came to reveal to us God. He came to teach us about God and who he was and what he desired. And he did all of it. He did all of it for us because he loved us. Well, that's all I think we have time for today. Next time on our show, December 18th, we're going to be talking about more about this love, about the true meaning of Christmas. Hope I've been able to answer some of the common questions you may have had about Christmas and about this war on Christmas and about all the different ways we celebrate it. So until December 18th. God bless you. And I hope the Lord makes his face to shine upon you, that his grace is upon you, and the love of Christ. All the songs you've been hearing today are from Alison Crowe and her recording Tidings. You can find out more on alisoncrowe.com. I'm not affiliated with her. Just happened to run across her music online, royalty free. Figured I would use it, and it's only right that I give her some props for that. So thank you for listening. Hope you have a great day and a blessed Christmas season. God bless you.